All right, what are your guilty pleasures? Today we're going to talk about pleasure. So I thought, why not start with ones that make us feel guilty? Because that's kind of where we're going to go a little bit here. Do you have any guilty pleasures? Okay, so first of all, let's define what a guilty pleasure is. Maybe you're like, I've heard that phrase a lot. I don't necessarily know exactly what it means, right? We know like soap operas. That's a guilty pleasure, right? Maybe you find pleasure in it, but then here's the kicker, right? You know somewhere deep inside your heart that you should not find pleasure in a soap opera. Or society has told you that soap opera watching is not okay. And so it's something that you really enjoy to do, but at the same time, you feel a little bit embarrassed about it. Maybe somewhere you feel like you shouldn't be doing it. And that's what we would call a guilty pleasure. So I'm not going to ask anybody to raise their hand and say, hey, this is my guilty pleasure, Aaron. But since I have no filter and I have no pride, I will share with you some of mine. Okay, so my first one you can see up here behind me are candy buttons. I absolutely love candy buttons. But when was the last time that you saw a grown man eating candy buttons? It's probably not very often because it's probably not something that is smiled upon by society, but I love them. Problem is they don't sell in very many places. You know, I found them at one point at the cheese house in Shipshewana. So every time we go to the cheese house, you know, I pretend it's to get cheese. But really, I just wanted to get myself some candy buttons so that I could snack on them on the way home from Shipshewana. Okay? Well, we don't go up there as quite as often as we used to. You know, back when we homeschooled the kids, we were up there a lot more often. So I've had to find a new source of candy buttons. And so I found that there's a store in the mall just upstairs from the food court at Glenbrook. And there's a candy store, and they do sell candy buttons. Now, they don't sell a whole package of them like you would get in Shipshewana. They sell individual pieces of paper. Yeah, they're on paper. I get it. Right? They sell individual pieces of paper, and they're like 50 cents a piece. That's like expensive. It's way too expensive for pieces of candy on a piece of paper, right? But I find myself, if I'm in or around the mall, if I'm visiting somebody in the hospital or something, and I'm driving by the mall, I'm like, I'll stop. And I'll get some candy buttons. I'll, like, search my car. I'll be like, do I have any change here? Oh, here's a quarter. You know, make sure I leave Shannon's Aldi quarter there. She doesn't want me to take that. But I'll take everything else. And I'll go into the store, and I will purchase myself as many candy buttons as my coins will allow. And then I will walk back through the mall, and I'll just pop them off the piece of paper and stick them in my mouth. And people are probably walking by me in the hallway of the mall going, that's a grown man eating candy buttons. What's that guy thinking? He should be embarrassed, but he doesn't look embarrassed. What's wrong with him? Okay, so this is a guilty pleasure, right? It's something that I like to do. I find pleasure in. I find enjoyment in. But at the same time, I'm kind of embarrassed about it. I don't really want people to see me eating candy buttons, even though I like it. Now, is there anything wrong with eating candy buttons? Of course not. But just because you feel guilty about a pleasure does not necessarily make it a sin. And just because you find enjoyment in something also does not necessarily make it a sin. And so today we're going to talk about this idea of pleasure. And what is the Christian's relationship to pleasure? And what is the human being's relationship to pleasure? And are we experiencing pleasure in the right ways or not? And the teacher is going to kind of help us think through some of these things here this morning, the author of Ecclesiastes. So I think sometimes we've been erroneously taught by churches and by Christians, that somehow pleasure in and of itself is wrong. That if it makes you happy, then somehow it must be sinful. But this is not what the Bible teaches us at all. The Bible teaches us that God has given us his world to enjoy. Okay, he wants us to go out and then stand on top of a mountain and look at the vista and go, wow, look at this, it's amazing. He wants us to find pleasure in his life. He wants us to go for a fast ride on your motorcycle or whatever it is and feel the wind in your hair. You know, he wants you to enjoy his world. Okay, the problem is that there's something happened in Genesis chapter 3 that has made this an issue. Okay, if we go back to Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, did Adam and Eve experience pleasure? Absolutely. You know, they lived in a perfect Garden of Eden. They had everything they could possibly want. There was only one boundary put on them. And that is, you can't eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Anything else was welcome to them. And they walked with God in the cool of the day, and they experienced pleasure. The problem was Genesis 3, they broke God's one boundary, and then all of a sudden, this sin thing came into the mix. And so, yes, we have desires, the God-given desires in most cases, but sometimes we warp those desires in sinful directions. And that's not okay either. Okay, so it isn't wrong to enjoy things. Here's a picture. This is Sky Zone. Okay, we took the youth there a couple months ago. Sky Zone, right? Think about why a place like Sky Zone exists. Why does it exist? Does it exist so that people can go have work meetings? I mean, are there people like bouncing around with their laptops on the trampolines going, let's get business done? No, probably not. Okay, Sky Zone is a place that exists solely for the pleasure of a human being, so that you jump way up in the sky, and as you come back down, you jump again, and it just feels like the gravity doesn't have a hold on you anymore. I mean, you can see this guy, he's not even friends with gravity. I mean, he's just flying. Okay, it's a place that exists solely for pleasure. So would we say, Sky Zone, sinful place? You should never go to Sky Zone. Of course not. Okay, it's a place where people can go and they can experience enjoyment. Maybe some of you are like, Sky Zone, who cares about Sky Zone? Well, let's go to the next one. Walt Disney World. Look, the slogan is even the happiest celebration on earth. Okay, is there a good practical reason to go spend $4,000, travel to the other side of the country? He's nodding his head. To go to the happiest place on earth? I mean, no, it's a place that solely exists for your pleasure. That's the entire design. Read their mission statement. They just want to make people happy. They want to make people have joyful experiences. Now you can say, well, it creates good experiences for my family. It helps bond us together. And yes, it does do that. But why? So that you can think back on those memories with pleasure. That was a great time that we had together. It was a bonding experience we have together. So when we say, oh man, Disney World is a den of debauchery. You should never go there, okay? No, we would say, go, have fun with your family. You know, it's a good place to be. So just because something brings us pleasure does not automatically make it sinful. And I think that's the first thing we need to get in our mind today, okay? Now, there are three things that can cause an issue. Two of them I want to mention here quickly, and then the third one is the one that the teacher is going to spend his time on. Okay, so the first two are this. The first one is we should experience pleasure in God's way. Okay, God has provided boundaries for us to enjoy his world, okay, where we can keep it in the lane, right? Okay, we're not going off onto the right side of the road. We're not going off to the left side of the road. We're keeping it in our lane. Okay, so the sexual relationship, I think, is the clearest way to explain this. Okay, God has given us a sexual relationship, you know, to be fulfilling in our life, to be enjoyable and pleasurable in our life. Okay, but it has to function within the boundaries, right? So God's boundaries for the sexual relationship are a committed monogamous marriage. Say we go outside of that, okay, we're getting off the road, we're getting off the track, and maybe we're experiencing some sort of pleasure, but it's not in a God-given way. And so the first thing we need to understand about pleasure is that we need to make sure that we keep it in the right lane. Okay, the second thing we need to understand about pleasure is that we can take even good things and take them to an excess. Okay, so I love Mountain Dew, right? Okay, so what if I just consumed Mountain Dew all the time? We're just talking about this in Sunday school, because I do that. But okay, but it's terrible for me, right? I'm probably killing my teeth. They're going to rot out of my head. I'm probably killing my liver. You know, so something that is so good and so pure and tasty, if done in excess, can be bad for you, right? And it's the same with all sorts of different items that we like. So think about it this way, though. God could have created a world where everything tastes bland, where you eat something, you eat an apple, and it tastes the same thing as a steak. Could have created that world. But he didn't create that world. He created a world with fat and butter, which is fat, and salt and spices, these wonderful things that we love to eat because they what? They bring us pleasure. They do. They're enjoyable. Okay, but we're supposed to enjoy them in moderation. If we abuse things, you know, we can quickly get to an unhealthy or sinful excess. And I think food is a good place to see that, but there are other places as well. But here's the final abuse. Okay, so we can find pleasure outside of God's boundaries. We can take pleasure to sinful excesses. And here's the one the teacher is going to talk about. We can seek ultimate meaning and joy in pleasure under the sun. So we all have problems in life. We all have things where we know that this isn't the way it's supposed to be, and we have this kind of empty spot in us, and we want to fill it with something. And God has created us to find fulfillment of that place in Him. So we talked about this last week. We talked about how we live in a world of beginnings and endings. Okay, things begin, things end. And that's just the way we experience life. People are born, people die. You know, you have a pet, you love the pet for 15 years, and the pet goes. It comes and goes. Life, death, beginning and ending. But Ecclesiastes chapter 3 tells us that God has placed eternity into our hearts. Eternity is there. And so we have this tension, right? We live in this world of beginnings and endings, but at the same time, we know instinctively, deep down, that this life cannot be all that there is. And that's why human beings are so incurably religious. It doesn't matter where you go, what time period you go, you find that human beings are trying to fill that hole of meaning in their life with something. And there are right things to fill that hole with, and there are wrong things to fill that hole with. So basically, what we learn in Ecclesiastes 3 is that God has created us to have a relationship with Him. He does not exist in this world of beginnings and endings. He is something that is eternal. And so if we really want to find significance and meaning in life, we can only do it by having a relationship with God. And you can only have a relationship with God through the work of Jesus. That's it. Okay? And sometimes I think as Christians, we forget that. And that can be a problem. You know, first of all, because Christians can get into destructive behaviors and they can start to try to fill that meaning in other ways. But second, we look at our unsaved friends and family and we think that somehow our message about Jesus is a burden and that we don't really want to share it, that it's not as good news as it really is. The message about Jesus is good news. Not only is it fire insurance, you know, to keep you out of hell in the future, it's the way to live a full, meaningful life today. And sometimes we forget that, and that causes our evangelistic zeal to just die. We need to understand that people need Jesus if they're really going to have a full life. And that's what the teacher is trying to teach us through this whole book. You can try to find meaning through knowledge, like we talked about last week. You can try to find meaning through work, like we're going to talk about next week. You can try to find meaning through pleasure. But ultimately, you're not going to find it in any of those places because God has created you to be in relationship to Him. And the only way we can be in relationship to Him is through the work of Jesus. And so he's going to talk about this today, is that you can't find ultimate meaning in anything other than Christ. Anything other than a relationship with the eternal. And so that's where we get this distinction that the author keeps bringing up again and again. There's life under the sun and there's life above the sun. Life under the sun is this life of beginnings and endings, where we often try to find meaning. Life above the sun is God. And that's where we're going to find ultimate significance in life, is through Him and our relationship with Him. So here's the central idea of the passage this morning. You know, filling your life with everything your heart desires will not bring you ultimate meaning in life. It just won't. But isn't that what our culture tells us every day that we wake up? If you just did this, if you went to Six Flags today, you would be so happy and you would be fulfilled. You know, if you just went out and you bought the fanciest sports car that you could find, that would bring meaning to your life. As you're driving down Highway 69 and you got your top down and you just wink at people as you go by, you're going to be so happy. Yet, we have seen so many people who have achieved that who are not happy. You know, we just talked about 3 weeks ago, Anthony Bourdain. I mean, the guy had it all. I mean, his job was to travel the world and try exotic foods and stay in fancy hotels. You know, he had everything you could possibly want, yet he hung himself in a hotel room. Why? Because he tried the road of pleasure, or whatever road he was trying, and he got to the end of it, and he thought, this isn't it. I thought this would be it. I spent 20 years of my life trying to get here. Now I'm here, and it's not it. And we as Christians, we have the answer to that question. What is it? It is a relationship with Jesus. We can try to fill our life with whatever, thinking it's going to bring us some sort of pleasure and some sort of happiness, but in the end, it's not going to satisfy. And so we have the benefit of the wisdom of the teacher here, Solomon. And he has gone down all these roads, maybe further than we could, because he was a person of means. He was a person of power. He had the ability to make things happen. And so he was able to get down to the end of these roads. And he's trying to look back and tell us, you might not be able to get to the end of this road in your lifetime. Or even if you do, it might be 30 years down the road, and you've been working towards this for 30 years. But I want you to tell you now, before you even make it here, it's bankrupt. It's not going to give you what you seek for. You need to turn to God. Now think about just how pleasure has moved throughout the last 100 years. I mean, I could go back 100 years ago and you see these kids out in their driveway and they got a stick in a rim, right? And they're running it down around the street, or they're playing marbles in the street, or they're putting a baseball card in the spoke of their bicycle tire so that it makes a noise like it's motorized. Okay, what do we got today? We got Sky Zone and putt-putt and video games and, I mean, phones that you can take and watch movies wherever you're at, no matter where you're at. I mean, the opportunity for pleasure is so much greater for us today than maybe it has ever been in human history. And so we've got, on the one hand, this God-given desire for pleasure, and then we got this American idea where this is how you do it. You just fulfill every one of your wishes and one of your desires. You fill your life with enjoyment and pleasure and happiness-seeking things every day, and you're going to be okay. And so later on, I'm going to talk about this more, but I think we could call this the gospel of selfishness. I mean, I think if you boil it down to it, that's what the world is saying. If you just are selfish and you just do what makes you feel good, then in the end, that's going to bring you meaning and satisfaction in life. And what the teacher is trying to tell us is no. The gospel of selfishness is never the way to fill the hole of meaning in your life. You got to find it in Jesus and in Jesus alone. So God intended for us to find pleasure, to enjoy his creation, but he designed us also to find ultimate pleasure only in him and him alone. All right, let's think about it this way. You know, maybe you've heard the phrase, you are what you eat. Okay. In that case, maybe I'm candy buttons and Mountain Dew. It's not too bad, right? Okay, but I want to change the phrase a little bit and put it this way. I think this is more true. You are what you desire, or you will be what you desire. You know, I think we all have this kind of vision of the good life. Oh man, if I just had that, everything would be good. The good life. And maybe for you, that's you want peace and quiet. You want peace and quiet. So you're going to find a hammock next to the river at some point in your life, because you're going to end up where you desire. You know, maybe for you, it is you love the hustle and bustle. If you live out here in Green Township, too bad, right? But if you love hustle and bustle, you know, maybe at some point you're going to make your way into the city where, you know, you open up your window and you hear the honking and you hear the sirens and all the things that are going on. And you're like, ah, hustle and bustle, I love it. But you are what you desire. And whether consciously or unconsciously, you are working toward that. You are working toward what you desire. So what if we're missing the boat a little bit on discipleship? You know, I often think about discipleship. How do we become fully formed disciples of Jesus? And a lot of times I frame it this way, and I think it's true. I'm not going to go back on my framing, but you know, I think it's about learning. We learn about God. We learn what God desires and how God has interacted in his world, and that leads us to grow in our knowledge of him and our dependence on him, which will then show itself in the way we act. But what if there's a way where we could align our desires with God's desires? So what if discipleship isn't just a mental activity? What if it's a heart activity? Okay, so sometimes we can train the mind and we have an educated disciple, but maybe we don't have a transformed disciple. Okay, we're not going to really be a transformed disciple until our heart follows suit. And so is there a way that we can begin to desire the things that God desires? Is there a way we can begin to find pleasure in the things that God finds pleasure in? We need to love the right things. We need to think the right things, but then we also, don't we need to love the right things as well? Isn't that what we say in the Lord's Prayer? If you've ever said the Lord's Prayer, you know, a lot of times we recite that or something in our life. He says, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What are we saying? We're saying, may what you desire be what I desire. May what you desire affect how I live and interact with this world. Okay, so what if we need to think that way? How can I align my desires with God's desires? God finds pleasure in someone coming to know him. Do I find pleasure in somebody coming to know him? Do my pleasures and desires match up with God's? God loves it when his child enjoys his creation. And so do we love it when people enjoy God's creation? And so we want to align our desires with God's desires. All right, so let's take a look at the pathway of this teacher here. Okay, King Solomon and his quest for meaning. All right, let's look at verse 1 of chapter 2 there again. Okay, I thought to myself, come now, I will try self-indulgent pleasure. I don't know how yours translates that. I like this one because that's definitely what he's talking about. Why? Why would he do this? To see if it's worthwhile, to see if it brings meaning. But I found that this too is futile. And here's that word havel again. Remember, we've talked about this twice already, that we're just going to have to add this Hebrew word to our vocabulary because the meaning is so broad. It can mean meaninglessness. It can mean futility, vanity. It can mean absurdity. It can mean something that doesn't have any substance. And so he finds that after chasing down this road of pleasure, he finds that it is absolutely futile. All right, so he goes on here and he describes some of the ways that he's sought after pleasure. The first one that he mentions here is escape. So I want you to look at verse 2. I said of partying, it's folly, and of self-indulgent pleasure, it accomplishes nothing. I thought deeply about the effects of indulging myself with wine. All the while, my mind was guiding me with wisdom, and the effects of behaving foolishly, so that I might discover what is profitable for people to do on earth during the few days of their lives. Okay, so what we see here, I think, is a picture of escapism. Okay, and this tends to be a strategy of our society as well. People want to escape from the pain of their life. And a lot of times they do that through partying. They do that through indulging in way too much alcohol. You know, I was just talking to a gentleman this week, and he was telling me about somebody that he loves, had a really hard circumstance in their life, the death of a spouse, and that he went over there one night this last week, and the guy was just drunk, couldn't even stand, couldn't move. And he kind of got him and picked him up and put him into his bed. And then the next morning he went back, and his dad was a little bit more sober, and he said to him, "Did that help you?" It helps, right, for an hour, 2 hours, but you wake up in the morning and you got the same problems. They didn't go away. So escape is never going to be the answer. Escape might make you feel better for a moment, but escape is not going to be the answer, because it's just going to come rushing right back at you the moment the escape is over. And that's what he's saying. He let his inhibitions go. He just let it all fly. He let it all hang out there. He thought, "Hey, man, I'm going to feel better now." And he got to the end of that road, and he's like, "No, I did not feel better." It cheered him for a moment. It dulled life for a moment, but then life came rushing back at him. That's never going to be the avenue. So that didn't work. So let's see what he tried next. Verse 4. I increased my possessions. I built houses for myself. I planted vineyards for myself. I designed royal gardens and parks for myself. And I planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. Okay, so what can we call this? I call this empire building. Okay, the teacher was trying to build his own empire. And basically, I think he was really trying to recreate the Garden of Eden with one significant piece missing. Because if you think back to the Garden of Eden, we've got gardens and buildings and all sorts of water, and you know, he uses all these images here. But what was also in the Garden of Eden was God. Adam and Eve had a relationship with God, and so here the teacher's trying to recreate paradise, but he's leaving God out of it. And he's got building projects going, he's got houses, plural, he makes gardens for himself to enjoy, he has reservoirs with watering these flourishing trees. I mean, if you get a picture in your brain, it's an amazing place that the teacher has created. Yet when he gets to the end of it, he says, this too is futile. This too is meaningless. It does not satisfy. He wanted the Garden of Eden without the center of the Garden of Eden, which was God. Look at verse 7. I purchased male and female slaves, and I owned slaves who were born in my house. I also possessed more livestock, both herd and flocks, than any of my predecessors in Jerusalem. What would we call this? We would call this luxury. Now, we would also call this slavery, which is morally reprehensible. Okay, but let's put the morality of slavery aside, and let's talk about why did the teacher acquire slaves. I mean, he had so many male and female slaves that he soon was having baby slaves. Okay, why did these slaves exist for Solomon? They exist to bring him whatever he wanted to be brought to him, right? He wanted to be fanned all day. That's what the slaves were for. And so what this is a, you know, the morality of slavery aside, this is a picture of luxury. Okay, look at verse 8. I also amassed silver and gold for myself, as well as valuable treasures taken from kingdoms and provinces. I acquired male and female singers for myself. Okay, so the next thing we see is that he acquired, it's not just a, what do I have up here? He tried wealth. He had everything you could possibly want. Money, gold, stuff that he'd taken from other countries. Okay, let's look at the last part of verse 8. And what gives a man sensual delight? A harem of beautiful concubines. Okay, again, this also sounds like Solomon, right? I mean, he had 300 wives and 300 concubines. I mean, you do the math, that's two women a day for every day of the year. That's a lot of women. And so what's the next one? He tried sexual pleasure. But in the end, he found that that too was havel. It did not give him any meaning. Look at verse 9. So I also was wealthier than all of my predecessors in Jerusalem, yet I maintained my objectivity. Okay, so what do we see in verse 9? Fame. He was famous. People knew him all over the world as somebody who had wisdom and somebody who had knowledge and somebody who had stuff and things. And people came from him all over the place to hear what he had to say. He had fame. Yet that too was havel. It was meaningless. Look at verses 10 and 11 as we finish it up here. I did not restrain myself from getting whatever I wanted. I did not deny myself anything that would bring me pleasure. So all of my accomplishments gave me joy. This was my reward for all my effort. Yet when I reflected on everything I had accomplished and on all the effort that I expended to accomplish it, I concluded all these achievements and possessions are ultimately profitless. They're like chasing the wind. There's nothing gained from them on earth. It's absurd. And so all he's trying to tell us is that he's been down that pathway. He's got to the end of knowledge. He did not deny his eyes anything they saw. Whatever they saw, he took. Solely for his own enjoyment. And when he got to the end of the road, he found that it did not provide him with meaning. Ultimate meaning can only be found above the sun, not under the sun. All right, so let's talk about a few principles here that we can learn from Solomon. The first principle I think that we see here is that we are pleasure seekers by nature. You know, I think God has made us and created us to enjoy his world. It's human nature. You know, we think about what it means to flourish, and then we head in that direction. It's kind of like gravity in that sense. We talked about this a little bit earlier, that what we desire is going to end up being what we work toward. Okay, so if you find yourself hungry, say you go home and you sit on a couch and you don't eat lunch, and it gets to be about 2 or 3 o'clock and you're sitting there, and all of a sudden you're like, I'm kind of hungry. Maybe you don't even consciously think it. Maybe your just stomach just is telling your body, I'm hungry. What are you going to do? It's going to almost be like gravity, right? Your fridge is going to pull you to it. And you're going to open up the fridge door and you're going to be like, what do I want to eat? Or you're going to pull, gravity is going to pull you to the pantry. Maybe you're not even thinking yet, right? You just stand up and you walk to the pantry. It hasn't even clicked in your brain until you're staring at the chips. I want those. Okay, what you desire will pull you like gravity toward it. And what that means is we have to be careful about what we desire. We have to begin to desire the things that God desires. Okay, because sometimes we can desire things that we think will bring us meaning but actually won't. We can think, wow, man, if I just, I don't want to be the employee anymore. I want to be the boss. And I think if I'm the boss one day, then my life will be better. I'll get to call the shots. I'll get to order people around. I'll be the one paying them, not them paying me. And we have this vision of a good life, if I could just make it to bosshood. But then once we get to bosshood, we're like, well, I want to be the bigger boss. I want to own my own business. And so the desire just keeps moving and shifting because we're going to realize once we get there, it's not enough. You know, same thing with a paycheck. If I just had one more zero, you know, after that, then I would be really happy. And so maybe you work for 30 years of your life consciously or unconsciously trying to seek after a bigger paycheck, thinking that if I just had that bigger paycheck, I'd have meaning in my life. And you get the bigger paycheck and you're like, this didn't work. Okay, so we are what we desire. You know, we're naturally going to seek things. And so the question is what are we seeking? What are we finding pleasure in? And are we trying to put ultimate meaning on its back, saying, if I just had this, then I would be okay? You know, we call what the author experimented here, like we said earlier, the gospel of selfishness, the good news. Just do what you want. Just do it. If it makes you feel good, do it. It doesn't matter what God wants. It doesn't matter what's good for you in the long run. It doesn't matter who else is affected by your choices. It doesn't matter about what any kind of boundary that people put in their way. Just chase your dreams and do what will make you happy. And I think our culture teaches us this, the gospel of selfishness. And I think that's why many Christians also believe that pleasure is sinful. I think those two things go hand in hand because you see that excess and you're like, well, that's not right. And so you say maybe pleasure is just wrong in and of itself. But no, I mean, those are extremes. Okay, we need to find pleasure in the things that God wants us to find pleasure in. And so I think that's just a simple thing that we learn here is that we are pleasure seekers by nature. Now let's build on that. We have a tendency then to fulfill, you know, our universal longings that God has given to us in very personal ways, and often outside of God's boundaries. So we have a tendency to satisfy universal desires and our own personal pleasures. All right, so what are some universal desires that every human being has? And basically, you can sum them up in two, I think. There's two desires that a human being has, and I think they're God-given. Okay, one is we desire to be safe. Okay, we desire some measure of security in our life. And if we don't have security and safety in our life, we feel it missing. The second thing we desire is to be significant. We want to have an impact on our world. Okay, so we have a desire for safety and security. We have a desire for significance. Now, we can put all sorts of longings and subcategories under that. We long to have status, but isn't that just a longing for significance? We long to have a good relationship or a good reputation. Isn't that just a subset of significance as well? We desire to not have to worry about bills and making payments. That's just a subset of safety and security. Okay, so we just need to make sure that we're not trying to find ultimate meaning for these desires in our personal preferences. So say you love to fish. Okay, lots of people love to fish. All right, now hopefully you're not trying to find ultimate meaning and significance in how big of a fish that you can catch. If I can just catch a bigger fish than Bill down the street, then I'm going to be okay. I'm going to be happy in my life. Okay, so it's okay to enjoy fishing, right? It's when we begin to say, this is how I'm going to find ultimate meaning and safety and security in my life, that we get into big problems. Yet people do just that. Okay, so we have these desires and we work towards them. You know, we have a desire to have relationships, even introverts, okay, right? Introverts is not anti-relationship. They just want relationships in a different way than extroverts do, right? They want to have a few people that they love around them rather than, 50, 60 people that they don't really know that well. But everybody has this desire to have a relationship. And there are God-given ways that we can fulfill that, and there are ways that we can fulfill that are outside of God's boundaries. So the teacher is trying to take these universal desires that's been given to him by God, and he's trying to recreate the Garden of Eden without God. He's trying to do this without God's boundaries, and that's when he becomes assured that there is no significance in that at all. There is no meaning. Okay, so think about safety, right? We all want safety. Okay, now can that be a problem? Yeah. Okay, what if I think I need to be safe? I need to make sure that if my car breaks down tomorrow, I got a plan. I need to make sure that if I get sick tomorrow, I have a plan. And so you build up this huge nest egg in your savings account or checking account. Now you got $50,000 in there. And you say to life, come at me, brother. Right? I got you. Anything that goes wrong in my life, I got this. Okay? Not okay. Okay, because what? Because God wants us to find our security in Him. Is it wrong to have this in the bank account? Of course not. Is it wrong to trust in this instead of trusting in God and finding meaning in this instead of finding meaning in God? Absolutely. Absolutely. Okay, so sometimes we have this, we take these universal desires that God has given us to be fulfilled in a relationship with Him and Him alone, and we try to fulfill them in all these other ways, and it's never going to work. It's only going to bring pain into our life and the lives of the people around us. So God did create us to enjoy His world, but if we're not careful, we can abuse that. And that leads us to the last thing that I wanted to say here. And that is that we must keep pleasure within God's boundaries. Okay, we should seek to satisfy our universal desires in Jesus alone. I want to play this clip really quick as we close down. Can you go ahead and play that for us, Elijah? There's no volume. Go ahead, turn it off. You get the idea. But this is often how we are. You know, maybe we're not as transparent about it as good old Violet Beauregard or Veruca Salt, sorry, Willy Wonka fans. Okay, We want it. We want it now. And we don't want any boundary placed on it. But God has given us these pleasures, this desire to seek pleasures, but he expects for us to do it within his lane. And he wants us to remember that ultimately we're only going to find pleasure in him. You know, there's this commercial a while back, I don't know if you remember it, but the guy's out in his perfectly manicured yard on his really expensive lawnmower, and he's driving around on it. He's got his nice house in the background. He's got this big smile plastered on his face. But the words that are coming out of his face are not matching his smile. He says, you know, I'm in debt up to my eyeballs. Remember that? I can barely pay my finance charges. Okay? But that's what we do. We say, I want. I'm not going to put any kind of limit on it. I'm not going to put any kind of restraint on it. I'm going to go out with my credit card. I'm going to buy it. It'll be future Aaron's problem. Okay? We think, if I just have it, it's going to satisfy. But it is not. We are created for so much more than this. God has placed eternity in your heart. And the only way that you're going to be able to find meaning is by looking above the sun, only in having a relationship with the eternal being, and that is the God of this universe. And you can only have a relationship with the God of the universe through the work of Jesus. So think about it like your child. I mean, I think this really helps, because we are God's children. Okay, say you love to fish, like we talked about a few minutes ago. What do you want your kid to love? You want your kid to love to fish. And so you'll probably take them out when they get 5 or 6 years old, and you'll teach them how to bait a hook, and you'll take them out into the boat. You'll teach them how to cast the line. You teach them how to reel it in. And if you're really good, you'll teach them how to clean the fish and fry the fish so then you can eat it. Right? But how do you feel when they have a smile on their face as they catch their first fish? You're like, don't find that much pleasure in that. No, you're like, yes, I love it that you love this. Okay? And it's the same thing with God. God loves it when we enjoy his world. You know, I love it when I hand my kid a piece of candy buttons and they pop them in their mouth and they say, wow, this tastes so good, Dad. Okay, now would I love it if they just ate it every day of their life and their teeth fell out of their head? Of course not. Would I love it if they, you know, if there's a choice between me and candy buttons and they chose candy buttons? No, I'd hate that. And so just think about God in that way. God loves for us to enjoy his world, but if it comes to him or the pleasure, he wants us to choose him. If it comes to the fact where we're taking a pleasure to extreme, he doesn't want us to do that because it's bad for us and he loves us. And the only place we're going to be able to find meaning in this life is in our relationship with this good God who has created us in his image. Let's pray. Lord, as we think about these desires of the human heart, you know, the desire to be safe and secure, the desire to have a significant, meaningful life, Lord, we pray that we don't try to fill that void in our life with pleasure because it won't satisfy. Lord, I pray for each human being here, all of us, that we turn to you and you alone to fulfill these universal longings. Lord, we thank you that you came to give us life to the full. We thank you for that opportunity. We pray that we take advantage of it. And we pray that it's something that we're not shy about sharing with others, that they too can have a full life solely through a relationship with you. We pray that in your wonderful name. Amen. All right.